I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. This will be the second to last message in this book. So the preacher has looked all over for meaning and significance and value in the things that you and I do, the things that make up life, as he calls it, life after, under the sun, excuse me. He has looked to riches. We can pull it to the slide beforehand. He has looked to riches, to reputation, to sex, to everything, to say, where is there real meaning and significance in what we do? There's one more. It is the concept of investment. Not financial so much, but the things that we invest our energy and our time and our efforts into. When we do that, we're looking for a reward. We're looking for a return. And he reminds us once again that when you take God out of the equation, there's emptiness. And there's no real meaning. The phrase that we see over and over and over again in this book is vanity of vanities, or meaningless. All is meaningless apart from God. He said, so much in life is like your breath. You go out on a cold day and you exhale and you see it for a moment, that vapor, and then it's gone. And he said, the truth of the matter is, so much of what you and I spend stress points on and sweat equity and go after, at the end of the day, it doesn't last. It may not be bad, but it has no lasting value. We remember that what he is doing in this book is this. He is examining life under the sun. He is examining, and he is expounding what he sees. But he himself is not going to resolve it for you. It's a very healthy exercise. He takes each of us right to the edge. And he says, now look out at the things that you're involved in. Look at the things that you worry about when you go to bed. Look at the things that you spend all your energy on. Do they have value? Do they last? And he says, so much of it doesn't. Life under the sun, or life without God. In chapter 11, the first seven verses says this, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Go ahead. Invest yourself in things. Give a portion to seven or eight, or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. You do not control your destiny. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Shocker, right? He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you know, as you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. He said, go ahead, invest as much as you can. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. This question of investment, of investing ourselves in something that has meaning and significance. He's referring to something that is a way of thinking that is as old as the human race itself, and it goes just like this. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. That's how we generally tend to think. Some would refer to it as karma. That is, surely, if a good person invests himself or herself in something good and does it in an upright way, something good will take place from it. But such is not the case. He observes it. He even references disasters right here. Or bad people doing bad things will only bring bad things upon themselves. We translate it even to the way we look at salvation. If I do enough good works, one day when I die and I stand before God, I will reference all of the good deeds that I have done, and He will let me in. Right? We have a part to play in this. It's how we think. But the gospel changes everything. This way of thinking is so engraved. And you see it throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. When we went through the book of Job, here is a righteous man, a good guy, who does so many good things, a man of integrity. And in just a short period of time, calamity after calamity after calamity befalls him. He is poor and naked and grieving and in great pain. And his friends, the wise ones, come and do a really good thing. They sit with him in silence and they mourn with him. Their presence is there. And then everything bad in the book of Job begins at the moment they open their mouths. And they start pontificating. And their assumption is basically this: Job, we know the Job that you portray to everyone else, but surely you're hiding something big. Surely, just confess it. Get it out. Because this would never happen to a good man. Or consider Isaiah 53. I think this is where it just comes right out. Isaiah 53 verse 4. This passage about the suffering servant, about Jesus Christ the Messiah, 700-800 years before he even appears. The beauty of all that we just sung about just now. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There is the Son of God on the cross suffering for us. He took our sorrows and our grief upon himself. But how did we perceive that? We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Remember when they walked by and they wagged their fingers at him? Oh, so this is the guy that you guys are saying is so great. He served God, let God serve him. God save him. God's not saving him, therefore he must be a bad person. It's the Son of God. I think nowhere do we find this mindset as much as in parenting. If we pull up the next slide, parenting is a beautiful thing. It's also a terrifying thing because all of your insecurities and your fears are laid out. You go to bed wondering at night, are they going to turn out okay? Did what I do today, is it going to ruin them for the rest of their lives? Isn't there a lot of parent guilt out there? These, I know it's Mother's Day, but I'm a dad, but these are such a blessing to us. One of the dumbest things I ever said, I think, in my entire life is when I told my mom, I was in college, that I didn't want to have any kids. Because I wanted to serve God. I wanted to be focused on that. And I didn't want the distraction or the to tend to children. They are such a blessing and so fun to be with. And my life is richer because of them. But don't we think like this with our own kids? If I raise them right, if I do the right things, say the right things, do better every day, they'll turn out okay. I know an awful lot of good parents whose children have grown up and rebelled and walked away not only from them, but from God Himself. I remember mentioning Camp Bennett. The men who would go through a spiritual transformation program, when they graduate, there's a big celebration, and family would assemble, and we would just celebrate all that God had done. But to hear these grandmothers talk about their grandchildren who grew up and got mixed with the wrong crowd, made bad decisions, and it was as if they said that they had lost their grandbabies because their soul, it wasn't the same. And they would grieve for their grandchildren who were, of course, were adults at the time, who were spending time in prison, walking away from their families and doing harm. And to see God restore that. But parenting, it brings all of our insecurities to the surface. And the truth is, many times we just think, okay, if I do a good enough job, something good will happen. It's not just in parenting. How about a spouse? I do everything right and I'm looking to be married, but I haven't found him, I haven't found her yet. What have I done wrong? Or I wait until marriage for my spouse, I meet my spouse, I get married, and the marriage is a total train wreck from square one. Or your job. You clock in, you work with integrity, you do everything well, you do everything with excellence, you give it your best. Then you lose your job. Or someone else stabs you in the back, and you get the blame for what someone else did, and they get promoted and you don't. I mean, it's everywhere. And this is exactly what the preacher is pointing out. He says, listen, things don't always turn out the way that you would expect them to, or that you want them to, or you think they deserve. My Uncle Rob, he so desperately wanted a family. He wanted to get married since he was so young. He was a school teacher, retired now. He was a volunteer youth pastor in his church. And I remember him saying when I was in college, he would go away on these youth retreats and he'd be surrounded by people and by chaos, but a good chaos, and all of these things. And then he would come home to an empty home. His heart would sink. He got married when he was 49. And only about 10 years later, he would bury his wife because of brain cancer. And now in his 60s, he's raising young teens. This is life. He's a good guy. But how does the gospel address and change the way that we think about such things? Here is the investment that changed everything. The cross, the gospel. God made the ultimate investment in you and in me by giving his own son. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were alienated from God, as we sang, dead in our sins, Christ died for us. And what is the result of the cross? It's salvation, eternity, of course. But it's more than that now. Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. These deep insecurities that we have about everything, really, He says, you just know this and you understand one thing. You are deeply and unconditionally loved and accepted by God Almighty. You start there. And everything else flows from that. So how do we make investments? We're keeping the pace going this morning. How do we make our investments? How do we invest ourselves? Big congratulations to all the graduates this weekend and in the weeks to come as well. Mike and I, we walked yesterday down at Liberty. And the guy said something very... I'm sure they probably say this just about every graduation there is. He said, listen, standing over here is a pile of fake diplomas, just a little piece of paper like this. We're going to give that to you today because you want to have the photo op. But the reality is that piece of paper means absolutely nothing. It is not your diploma. Your diploma will be mailed to you in 2 to 3 weeks after today's event. After we confirm that you have paid up, that your account is in good standing, right? And so basically he said, enjoy that piece of paper, but the one that you're really looking for, that diploma that you'll frame and hang on your wall, that's coming in the mail. After we determine that you have performed well, that is that you have paid us for that diploma. And in many ways, the Christian life is like that. But it diverges in a very important way. You see, the Bible says that when we became a Christian, God sealed us with the Holy Spirit, that He resides within us, and that He is a guarantee of what is to come. He is a guarantee of our inheritance that is to come. And so we live here, knowing that we will spend forever with Him. But we're not there yet. But you see, our inheritance is not dependent upon us. He's not waiting for us to do anything or pay anything. He has already freely accepted us and forgiven us. And that down payment, if you will, the Spirit living inside of us, helps us to view everything differently. That way of thinking where, if I do X, Y will happen. He says, you can't think like that. You live in the full knowledge and the assurance of God's great love for you. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. It is not dependent upon your performance or your work. As you serve Christ, remember these verses we mentioned, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. From the vantage point, from the firm foundation that you have received the grace of God in your life, and you know that the grace of God will sustain you and will help you and will strengthen you through every trial that you face, that is where you draw your strength. And it is through that perspective that you invest yourself fully in what the Lord has before you, whether it's your job or whether it's being a parent, whatever it is, you freely and fully give yourself to the Lord, because God says your work is not in vain. You and I do not control everything in our lives. We know that. Bad things happen to good people. And we also see good things happening to bad people. But listen, The verse that God has put on my heart and mind for this series is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a people for his own possession." You and I are the people of God. And our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven, Paul says. And there are going to be trials and tribulations that at times will feel absolutely overwhelming to you and to me. But God will never leave us, and he will never abandon or forsake us. This is what he wants from you and from me, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So when you show up to work in the morning, you work with all of your heart and you do it well. You do it with integrity for his glory. As a mom or a dad, you give yourselves fully to the ministry of raising your children with his help. But we know at the end of the day that we are not accepted by God based upon how well we do. That's the difference. We love and serve God, and we invest in things of eternal significance, knowing that God will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Let's bow and prepare our hearts and our minds for prayer. Lord God, thank you for our moms. Thank you for the mothers who do only what a mom can do in the lives of her children. I pray this morning for each one that you would revive and refresh, comfort, encourage, and strengthen each one in their relationship, their ministry, and their role as mother. Father, we know full well that there are many here this morning, without a doubt, whose heart is heavy, hurting, broken. And we ask for your tender touch on them. Some who long to be a mom. Some who have suffered loss. Some who are currently experiencing a broken relationship with their child or children. Or those who see their children not following after you. Encourage and help them, even at this very moment. Father, each and every one of us, we invest ourselves in something. Help us to do so with an eternal perspective. Show us those opportunities around us in which we can invest ourselves completely in your kingdom and look for eternal returns. Father, help us in each one of us in the place that you put us, perhaps employment, our neighborhoods, our families, wherever it is, to do everything above board, to work hard, to exercise that God-given drive inside of us to perform and even to go to the next level. But may it never be for our glory, but always for yours. Thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. We acknowledge and we agree with you as your word says, that all have sinned and fall short of your glory. We acknowledge the truth of your word, that our very sin brings condemnation upon us and separation from you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, who was born without sin, who, though tempted just like us, never sinned, and ultimately laid down his life and suffered unimaginable pain, not only physically, but being separated from you, his Father, as he bled and he suffered and he bore our sins. Thank you that the story does not end there. He rose again from the dead. And whoever places their faith, their trust, their confidence in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be saved from the condemnation of their own sin. Apart from their good works, their efforts, their money, their reputation, all of those things, but simply trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray if there is but one here today who has never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.